You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. If you were with us last week, what a great weekend we had. Who came out to Barnhart with us? It was just an awesome time. We had over, I think it was 22, is that right? 22 baptisms in the river last week here in Messina. That's really just incredible. Then, of course, we all stayed and hung out and ate, and it was good weather. Today, we're doing the same thing in Ogdensburg, actually. We'll have baptisms in the river in Ogdensburg. I'm heading there right after this. And so, really, just an incredible time. But we spoke about prayer last week, and if you didn't listen to my message on prayer last week, or if you weren't here, I would just really encourage you to go and listen to it. It should be on Facebook or YouTube. Just because I really believe there's something happening in this season that we need to be people of prayer. If you listen to the message, I'll hopefully stir you up a little bit about how important prayer is. And what I hit with prayer last week, I want to get down a little bit more intentionally on. But when I think about prayer, when I read about prayer, when I read just even when Jesus teaches about prayer, there's kind of three things that I believe happens in our prayer with God, and that is access, authority, and power. And the first one I had a little bit extra last week was access, that we have access to the God of the universe through prayer. Like, I don't know how else to say that, but that's pretty wild. Like, God is waiting to hear from you today. There's no lineup, there's no waiting list, there's no he's too busy. Somehow, he has the space and time and the ability to hear every one of our prayers. And so we have access to God. We have access to pour out our life to him, to pour out our needs to him, to even just spend time listening to him. That's part of prayers, listening just as much as it is speaking. And so access is a huge part of what we have to gain through prayer, is understanding who we are in him, who we are with him. And if you don't have that, usually everything else gets messed up, just so you know. Because what happens is Christianity becomes just a religious activity for you. And so the endeavoring becomes to learn everything you can about the Bible or about God, but yet you don't actually know him. You know, there's this scary, scary verse in Matthew 7 where Jesus is speaking and he's kind of teaching a number of different things, and he makes this statement. He says, not everyone who calls on the name of Jesus or not everyone who actually, I'm going to mess it up and then it'll be bad theology. Let's read it. I usually know this when it's on my head. I'll just tell you what, I'm out of words this week. Anybody ever get there? I spent like so much time with people this week. I have like barely any words left. So if they're bad, it's not my fault. Here we are. Ready? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, wait, what? Think about this. This is Jesus. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will actually enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Keep going. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Think about that. That takes like all the religion out of it. Because you see, religion is about accomplishing things or about doing a certain set wrote a amount of duties in your life, or maybe going to church every Sunday, or whatever we kind of make it up to be as a list. That's what religion does to us. But yet Jesus is saying, listen, you could do those things and you could actually walk in power, right? He's saying miracles and casting out demons and preaching, and he's saying, but I'll tell you, I don't know you. And that should kind of put a little fear, the right kind, for us to not get caught up in just the religious activity of Christianity or following Jesus, but actually remember that the first and most important thing is that we have access to our Father in heaven, and he wants to know us, that Jesus wants to actually know us. And how do you know somebody? How do you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. That's it, right? You have to spend time with them. And this is difficult, I think, for us, right? Because God isn't quite as tangible as the person sitting next to you. Now, I could argue that point and would. But in our minds, in our finite understanding of the world, we can't get a hold of God as easily as we can necessarily of a physical person sitting next to us. And so we struggle and we actually lean more into the knowledge side or just learning about God rather than endeavoring the purpose to pursue knowing him. And the number one way God has given us to know him is through prayer. It's time set aside where we're talking to him, where we're listening, where we're asking him to speak into us, where we're bringing our needs and our requests to him, and where we're believing and standing alongside the things that he's already said, which is what we're going to talk about today, that there's this place where prayer actually brings us into knowing somebody, the God of this universe. Now, prayer and knowing God isn't the only piece too, right? It's like, hey, I want to get to know this God, but I'll tell you what, the way I make best friends is by people who are willing to work with me. I don't know about you, but for me, it's like, hey, you want to get something done together? Bring your chainsaw. Let's cut up a tree. Like, you're my best friend now. Right? Like, hey, let me come over to your house and help you fix your bathroom. Let me come over and work with you shoulder to shoulder. For me, at least, and maybe this is a man type thing or a male type thing, but I like to work with someone that I'm friends with. And actually, the more people I work with, I become friends with easier. And so there's a part that I think even with God, if we want to actually know him, part of it is not just having conversations, but actually working with him. It's walking in what he's called us to walk in. It's doing the things he's called us to do. And we see this kind of back and forth in John 15, John 14, some of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. You've got Jesus and he's speaking to his disciples. He's kind of getting ready, honestly, for the cross. And so he has this long monologue from John 12 to John 17. And right in the middle, he goes back and forth with this kind of interesting, you know, language where he says, listen, my Father and I, we want to come and make our home in your hearts. I am in my Father and my Father is in me, and we welcome you in with us. There's this constant back and forth, and he's welcoming us to have the same relationship with them as they do with each other. But on the very end of each time he says a verse like that, he says, so if you love me, obey my commandments. And it goes back and forth, and he says, my true disciples do what I ask them to do. Because relationship isn't the whole part of it. It's the main part that you have to get first. And if you don't get it right first, you're going to mess up the rest. But relationship isn't everything. It's also following what he calls us to follow. Doing what he calls us to do. Walking in the call and the will and the purpose of God over every one of our lives. And when we look at the scriptures, it's interesting. I talk to people, and people get caught up in this whole idea of like, man, I'm trying to find the will of God for my life. I'm like, it's right there. Like, in black and white and in English now. Like, for real. The first will of God is written right boldly to us. And too often we're like, well, we get stuck on this idea of like, well, I got to discern it. What does God have for me? And I'm like, man, that's a second, third, fourth, fifth, maybe even tenth question you should be asking. Because really what God has spoken in the scriptures, if we can't do that, I'm not sure he's going to ask you to do anything else. And so we have to read the scriptures and look, he has this picture for humanity and these principled ideas of how we live and the decisions we make and how we walk with him. And I'm telling you, usually when you start to walk out the ones that he's actually told us to in scripture already, the other stuff starts to be illuminated pretty easily. It becomes almost easy to realize, oh, God's asking me to do this right now. He's asking me to speak to this person right now in this moment or to do this thing in my life in this season. He illuminates it to us because we've actually been faithful to start to walk out what he's taught us to do. The only way we really can learn to do that, I believe, is through prayer. If we want to walk in the purpose God has designed for us as human beings, it has to come through a place of prayer. Because prayer doesn't just give us access, but it gives us authority. It's what I want to hit today. And so there's a few scriptures I have right there in your notes. Matthew 28:18, Jesus makes this statement. He says, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. This is a huge statement. A huge statement. Jesus, previous to this, doesn't actually make this claim, just so you know. Actually, previous to this moment in Jesus' life, he makes statements like in John 8, he says, I do nothing on my own authority. John 12, he actually says, I say nothing or I speak nothing that is on my own authority. You see, previous to Matthew 28, Jesus is pointing to his Father over and over. And there's a reason for that. It's because it's how we're supposed to live. Jesus comes as a man, and he sheds his divinity in the sense of the extra power and the extra whatever that he has, and he chooses to live as a man. Why? So that he can model to us what humanity was actually supposed to be like. And so Jesus didn't have like an up that we don't have when he was living here as a man. And so as he lives, he's teaching us. He's saying, listen, right now, the things I do, I'm only doing what the Father tells me to do. I'm only doing what he tells me to say. I don't speak on my own authority. I don't walk on my own authority. I don't act on my own authority. And that's because he's teaching us that as humans now, we're supposed to walk the same way. And so when we walk in authority, the first thing we have to realize is it's not your authority. In fact, you can read a few stories throughout the New Testament where people try to walk in their own authority, and even demons in the spiritual realm laughs at them. Like, that's not a good thing. There's a couple of stories where literally this group of people, they're even speaking in Jesus' name, and they're trying to cast a demon out of somebody, and the demons kind of speak up, and they're like, hey, we know Paul, and we know Jesus, but who are you? Because they're trying to walk in their own authority. There's a place where we have to realize the authority that God is going to give us only comes from one place, and that's Jesus. And the reason that he gives it to us, and we're going to understand this, I mentioned it last week, is because we're adopted sons and daughters. Your identity has changed. Your last name has changed. And so now you actually have a status under our Father in heaven as a son and a daughter adopted into his kingdom. And so now we have an authority that's given to us through Jesus. Because the only reason you're a son and daughter is why? Christianity 101 here. Where's the cross? It's back here now. Because of that. Because Jesus came completely sinless, poured his blood out, which covers us, giving us new life, inviting us into a relationship with the Father. And what it meant was this: there was a gap between our Father in heaven and humanity, right? So in Genesis 1, this is Christianity 101, guys. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see humanity created, and we're in perfect relationship with our Father. It's the way we were supposed to remain. But yet we decided we knew better. And we went our own way, and a separation happened between us and our Father in heaven. And you actually see it in the Old Testament in an interesting way. You know, they get kicked out of the garden because of this separation that begins. But then you still see God having conversations like face to face with them, right? Like the very next chapter, he's still talking with Cain and Abel, like in person. Like, that's still pretty cool. Got kicked out of the garden, but God is still there. Eventually, people don't see God. Even Moses, right? We see him on the mountain and he gets to see God. There's a moment even previous to that moment where God kind of reveals his entirety to Moses and he has to like hide his face and everything, that the elders are on the mountain with Moses and they have a meal with God. We see the story of Abraham, where he literally cooks God a meal. We know this story where he comes and he says, I'm the Lord Most High, and he cooks him a meal, and it's the whole thing that happens right before Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Like, there's times in the Old Testament where God was still showing up, like, in person, in a physical way, but the gap almost seems like it's gotten wider. And what Jesus does on the cross is he completely closes that gap now. And it was symbolized even in the temple, right? The temple had this curtain where there was the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, and then there was a 2-foot-thick curtain, and no one could go beyond that curtain. And when Jesus dies on the cross, it says that there was an earthquake, and the curtain tore in two, and it was this symbolization that there's no more gap. This is what Jesus has done on the cross. So now, as humans that accept Jesus in our life, there's no gap between us and God. And so our authority can come from him. We just have to be like Jesus. We have to realize our authority comes through Jesus, and he has all authority. You can try to explain something. Like, I have done a study on that word all. I know it sounds silly. And it just means what it says. There's no, like, sometimes you can read the scriptures, and Jesus makes some crazy statements, just so you know. Like, you know the scriptures where Jesus says, unless you hate your brother and your mother, you cannot be my disciples? You're like, whoa. Didn't get much to eat that morning, Jesus? Now, there's some symbolization there. Like, he doesn't actually want you to go and hate your mother and your brother. This is a comparison thing. It was actually like a Jewish idiom to say something extreme like that. So sometimes you read like, well, does he really mean all? No, here it really means all authority. There's nothing left for anyone else other than that which Jesus gives. This is good news for us. You want to know why? Because that means the enemy has no authority. It means the devil is just lying to us and tricking us into giving him some of the authority that we have. Colossians 2, it says that Jesus publicly shamed the principalities and powers, and he disarmed them. So our enemy, which is a real enemy, we've been talking about this for 7 months, there's a real devil, real Satan, the enemy of our souls that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he has no real authority other than that which we've been convinced as humans to give him over ourselves. And so if we want to see prayer become an effective thing in our life, what we have to do is understand the authority in which Jesus has given us. And if we've given that authority up, we have to take it back. We have to learn to walk in the authority and the identity of Christ. Luke 10:19, Jesus pulls his 12 disciples, right? He's been showing them what it's like to live, right? He's been going around and he's been doing miracles. He's been teaching and preaching. Now he takes his 12 disciples and he's going to send them out. And he says this, look, I have given you authority over all, there's all again, all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, I'm just being real. I haven't seen that yet. Have you? Like, I'm being real. Like, I've begun to see it more. But when I think about all the power of the enemy, I think about every disease. I think about every illness. I think about every diagnosis. I think about every mental health condition. I think about every addiction. I think about everything that plagues humanity that was absolutely not created by our Father in heaven, but was created by the enemy. And so there's all the power of the enemy, or if we have all authority over the power of the enemy, then I believe that when we pray against those things, we should see them change. Now, sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. And what I think I've learned in these last 7-8 months is it just takes more prayer. I don't get why. Like, anybody that tries to really explain to you why in one situation you can pray and see a miracle or a situation change and in like some sort of sensible time frame, and then another time where you pray for 15 or 20 or 25 years and you don't see something change. Anybody that wants to try and explain what happens in the gap there, I'm just going to say, I don't think it's true. Like, I don't get it. Other than I know we have a real enemy that we are battling against and we're fighting against. And so sometimes one fight is much longer than another. I'm not sure I understand why. The Bible isn't all that explicitly clear about the spiritual realm. I wish it was more clear. You know, I've had some people ask me questions even recently. Do you think this? Do you think that? And I'm like, I don't know. Bible doesn't say. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that'll give you answers, but some of them are just made up, just so you know. They're guessing. Or maybe it's based on some experiences they've had. Nothing wrong with that, but you can't build theology around it, unfortunately. But what I do see when Jesus teaches on prayer like we read last week is what? Do you remember the scripture we read at the beginning last week? If anybody can say it, you get 5 points. How do we pray? Persistently. What was the story? Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. He doesn't say, pray for a long time. He just says, keep on. Like, unfortunately, when you try to put a time frame to keep on, guess how long it is? Forever. Forever. I shared this, I think, in a different meeting. I don't think I shared this on a Sunday morning, but if I did, sorry, I'm going to repeat myself. I was in California almost a year ago now with a new friend that I had made, and a pastor, and I was talking about these things, about prayer. I was talking about my kids. You know, I've prayed for 16 years for my daughter who has autism. I've prayed for my son. I've prayed for many people for many, many years on things that I haven't seen the breakthrough or the answer that I would like to see. And so I was talking specifically about my daughter, and I was saying, man, I've prayed for her for 16 years. I was saying this to him just like this. I said, I've prayed for her for 16 years. How long do you pray for? And he kind of cocked his head at me like this, and he just went, till you're dead. And I was like, oh man, he's right. Like he looked at me kind of like, what are you confused by here, Greg? You pray till you can't. And the only time you probably can't pray, I guess we don't really have theology about this, is when you're in heaven. You pray until you can't. You don't stop fighting for your daughter. You don't stop fighting for your loved ones, right? You don't stop fighting for what you know God has maybe promised even in you or through you or for the people around you. But somehow in our mind, we start to convince ourselves, if it hasn't happened like I think it's going to, then maybe it wasn't supposed to happen at all. And I would say that we can find from Scripture promises that God has given us for healing, for deliverance, for freedom in our lives. And so I'm telling you, there's a place where God wills these things. I don't understand why it takes longer at some points than others, but what I see when he teaches prayer is keep on. And so we have to learn to walk in the authority, because what happens when we start to believe that maybe he's not or doesn't want to answer that prayer, then we start to give up our authority, because authority really is a boldness. It's you recognizing that you have the right to do something. I'm kind of like this, probably in ways that aren't actually that great. Just last week, I was with some friends in Lake Placid, and I wanted to show them. They had never been there. I wanted to show them the 1932 rink and the 1980 rink. I love those places. I love that storyline. We like hockey, right? So I'm coming in there, and there's all these people crowded around the entrance door to the 1932 rink. And on the glass, it says, no entrance except for USA Hockey players. And it was like USA Hockey scouts. And all these people were like looking through. And I think they were parents of the kids, right? And I was with my friends, and they're like, oh, we can't go in. I'm like, oh, yeah, we can go in. They're like, it says USA Hockey. I'm like, yeah, we'll just go in. Who's going to stop us? Boldness. Maybe not in the right situation. Guess what? Nobody stopped us. I went in. Just pretended. Like I'm supposed to be here. I'm telling you, authority makes you think you have the right to do something. Now, that's a silly story there. But when we're talking about prayer, when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, understanding who we are in Jesus, that we're a son and daughter of the Most High God, and then when we come in prayer in requesting things or bringing things to God, we can understand there's an authority for us to do it, so we should have a boldness in what we're actually endeavoring to see happen. And so when I pray for my daughter, it shouldn't actually be, God, maybe if you could, you know, if you're not too busy with that whole Israel-Gaza stuff and that Ukraine thing, maybe if you could just notice over here, I'm struggling. You know what? Never mind. No, it's me going, I'm going to believe right now for the healing in my daughter's body. And so, God, I speak right now to her brain that has been out of place, where the cells don't work right and the function of her mind doesn't work right. I'm going to believe right now, God, that your holy power is going to come and right those things. And I pray in a boldness rather than in a place where I'm questioning if I'm even supposed to be doing it. That's what authority does. I wrote down there the authority in the Greek word there. It's exousia. It says the right to act or the liberty to choose. It's distinguished from power. So we're going to talk about power next week, which is dynamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It says you can have power without authority. This is interesting if we just read Matthew 7, right? They were actually walking in power, but I think they had forgotten what the authority part is. They were probably using Jesus' name, right? It says that in Matthew 7, but he doesn't know them. It says you can have power without authority, but true authority carries the right to use the power. And so boldness should come when we understand the authority that Jesus has given us as his sons and daughters who are adopted into his family. And so when we pray, this is where sometimes I've heard people they struggle with prayer at times when they hear someone being extra bold, like declaring something. And they're like, man, who are we to kind of command God to do something? No, we're not commanding God. We're commanding the thing to happen. We're commanding this world to come under a kingdom of heaven. And in a kingdom of heaven, guess what? There's no autism. Don't judge me for saying that. In this world, there's no MS. Right, Anna? In the kingdom of heaven, there is no disease. So every diagnosis you have under the kingdom of heaven, that doesn't exist there. And so when we pray with a boldness and authority, what we're saying is, no, I want the kingdom of heaven to come and reside in my life, no longer just the world in which I live. This is the Matthew 6 prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see what it's doing there? He's trying to tell us, listen, stop having the mindset that the promises of heaven are supposed to be for when you're dead. Have that it's available to you now. That's an authority you walk in, and then you actually begin to declare it and pray it over your life. And sometimes it gets tiring because you're like, man, I just prayed for the 15,000th time. I still haven't seen it. I hate to tell you, keep on going. And sometimes I'm real. I don't keep on going. And guess what I need? A friend to come over and say, hey, man, I'll go with you. I'll keep on knocking with you. This is the body of Christ. I'll keep on asking with you. I'll keep on pursuing with you. I'll keep on praying with you. We're going to stand in boldness together. And I'll tell you, something happens when it's more than just one person praying. Something happens when we join our hearts and our faith and belief in what Jesus is going to do. Something changes when that happens. And I think to myself, as a house of prayer, right, when we see Jesus make that statement over the temple, Do we walk in the authority and the boldness that Jesus has given us? Luke 9 says, he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure all diseases. Colossians 2:10, so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority. Authority in prayer is not about convincing God to act. It's about agreeing with what he has already willed and enforcing it on earth in Jesus' name. See, sometimes I think we're almost in this begging place, like, God, please do. And I'm not sure I can picture how this works, but in some ways, it's almost like I believe God has already released the power for things to happen, but there's like some sort of blanket we got to break through. Like there's some sort of thing holding it over earth, and he partners with us now in prayer, which is our weapon, to release the things that he's already released. And so in some way, I believe my children's healing is out there. And I'm just believing for it to be released over them in their lifetime. And you got to wrestle with the time frame thing. I get it. I'm with you. I've prayed for people and they have died. Guess what? They got healed anyway. Like, I'm telling you, when I had that revelation, one of my friends passed from cancer and I'd prayed for over and over and I realized, you know what? They're healed right now. Like, at the end of the day, Jesus gets the last say every single time if you know him. So the enemy thinks, oh, we've won here, and it's true. There's a loss on our side, right? There's a hurt and a pain and a grief we have to walk through. I'm not discounting that. Please don't hear me in that. I've walked through that so many times. But the truth is, Jesus still wins. He turns it around. Now they have eternal life. I'm telling you, there's a place where we have to step into the authority that Jesus has for us. I want to read Ephesians 1 and kind of end on this chapter with us today. Ephesians is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, but I've taught you this before, but so often it's considered the book of the church, right? It speaks a lot to what the church is like. If I can find it here all of a sudden. There we are. Ephesians 1. So I want to read all of Ephesians 1 together and kind of take a few pieces out of this. So here we are. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read in the New Living. It says this. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop on verse 1. Listen to Paul. He's not wearing a title here. He's putting on an identity. He says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. You can put your own name in there. And maybe you're not an apostle, but you can say, I'm chosen by the will of God to be a son or daughter of him. And know that. There's gifts and callings over your life. You've been chosen by the will of God to walk in authority and power in your life. And Paul's stating it right from the beginning. He's saying, hey, this is the authority on which I'm writing you. It's not me. It's actually Jesus' authority because he's the one that sent me. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. One of the things I love about Paul's writing is it's so intermingled with prayer. Right there, he just changes his tone. He says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. That's really great news. Every spiritual blessing. I don't know what they all are, but I'll take them all. How about you? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. He says, verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's the righteousness that he puts on us from the cross. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. You've been adopted. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. Listen to this. And this is the plan. Like when you read scriptures like this, like take really high note. Like just Paul's laying it out. This is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. And what he's saying there is Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, but now everything is actually going to come under that authority. Meaning it's going to have to submit to it. It's going to have to yield to it. He says, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Listen to this. You are Jesus Christ. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Keep listening. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. We're going to talk about this next week. Listen to this. I pray you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him, this is the part, seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Jesus' authority comes from his Father. And this is language that we don't fully grasp because we don't live in a monarchy anymore. We don't understand this idea of royalty really in the literal sense for us. But when he's sitting in that throne, that is a place of authority. And he's yielding that authority right now over the world through us. That's what he's doing. He's deposited it in us, and he's waiting on us to walk it out. And he says, "This is," and then he says, "Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church." I love this. Why does Jesus yield his authority? For the benefit of the church. Who's the church? Us. It's not signs, we know that. It's not denominations. It's not 501c3 organizations. The church is his holy people, the ones that have been called out, the ones who have said yes to his grace and what he's done on the cross. For his church, he's yielding his authority because he wants to bless us. He wants to see us prosper in the world in which we live. He wants us to walk in all that he has for us. He wants us to understand that the kingdom of heaven can actually be present in our lives today when we walk in authority and in prayer, seeing it happen. And he says, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. Can we stand to our feet this morning? God wants us to walk in authority when we pray. He wants us to understand who we have been called to be as his church. He wants us to understand the price that he has paid for that authority to actually take place in us. And too often, I think we relinquish it because we don't see it the way we expect, or because things take longer than we expect. And so we end up relinquishing the very promises and the things that he has for us. And so we end up just turning it into religion, where we just come to church on Sunday and we think we fulfill these duties. And then it grows a mindset where we are just kind of waiting for Jesus to return. But yet Jesus, I think, on the other side is waiting for us to yield kingdom authority in this world. Waiting for us to pick up this weapon of prayer and to walk in it and to declare and to have boldness that when we pray, we actually have the right to pray the things we're saying. We have the authority to ask the things that we're asking. We have the authority to declare the things that we're declaring. And so my encouragement this week is that we would actually maybe change the tone of our prayer time. That we begin to walk in a little bit more boldness. I put three things at the end of your notes that you can maybe pray for. You can look up those scriptures later. But let's pray for renewed identity in Christ, because if you don't understand your identity in him, it's real hard to walk in the authority he has for you. Let's pray for kingdom authority. Let's pray for its outworking in our lives. Let's pray for boldness in our prayer. Sometimes you just have to pray for your ability to pray. Like, Jesus, help me pray. You just prayed to help pray, but that's okay. God, help me have some boldness here. Help me walk in authority. This is what I want to do. I know maybe you're in this room and you're listening to us talk about prayer. You're listening to us talk about relationship with Jesus and knowing the God of this universe. And you might think to yourself, I'm not sure I even have done any of that. There's this step that you have to take. There's an invitation that's literally out there for every human being, where God has paid a price on the cross so that that gap between you and God can be closed. It's called receiving his grace. We call it salvation or being born again. There's different things, but in a moment, you can make a decision to receive that gift and invitation. And as we talk about prayer and having a life where we grow to know the God of this universe and where we grow to walk in the authority of being a son and daughter, well, you have to start by being a son and daughter. I love, there's this one scripture that talks about coming home, and the truth is that's what it's like when you receive Jesus. It's coming home to your Father in heaven. And that's what salvation is. It's just coming back home. And maybe you're like, well, I never went to church before. That doesn't matter. You were always designed for the family of God. And the world has caused us to be separated from him, or we've, in our decisions, caused ourselves to be separated from him. And all it takes is a simple moment decision to say, God, I want to come back home. I want to be a part of your family. I want to walk in the authority you have for me. I want everything that you have. And in that moment, Jesus welcomes you back in through his grace. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray right now. We got a few folks at the front. They're ready to pray for you. If that's you in this room and you're saying, man, I need to get back into the family of God, or I need to walk into the family of God for the first time, I need someone to pray with me. As soon as I finish praying, the worship team's going to start to play a song. You can come down to the front. And I know that coming down to the front's kind of a scary thing. Like, man, why do you make us do that? Because I'm telling you, you need a little boldness in your life. If you want God to make a change in you, first, you got to be able to step out from where you are and go to somewhere new. And that's what this is. It's kind of a symbolistic act to say, I'm going to leave this old thing behind. And it's a little bit hard because it's supposed to be. If you really want to let go of that old life and see what God has for you, leave it at the chair and come down and get some prayer. So I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that you're in this place. Jesus, we thank you for what you've accomplished on the cross. Father, we thank you that we get to live under the authority that you have, being your sons and daughters. God, there's this open invitation to be a part of your family. And God, for those in this room that have already welcomed it, God, I ask that this week we would step into a deeper place of boldness and walking in authority, first in prayer, but also in our lives. And God, for anybody in this room that's watching right now or listening and is saying, man, I don't think I've ever done that. I want to take that step. God, I pray even right now for your Holy Spirit to give them the boldness to step out. The boldness to say, I want more than the life I've known. I want what Jesus has for me. God, I pray right now as they're in their seat and God, as they're contemplating coming forward, God, I pray that you'd empower them to do so. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you're doing in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. If that's you, you want to come forward for prayer, I'd say get out of your seat, come right now. And the rest of us, let's worship together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.